So if you're new with us, here's all you need to know. We're preaching through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. We preach through books of the Bible up around here. And matter of fact, at the end of the service, I think Pastor Brian's going to let you know about the brand new book that we as a church are going to be engaging in, journeying through beginning on October the 22nd. So stay tuned for that, family. But here we are in part four of a five-part series through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, right? And we've said this all along, man. Habakkuk is a book that not a whole lot of us have done a lot of reading in, right? I mean, it's just you're aware, it's one book right before Zephaniah, if that helps you find it, or you can just look in your table of contents and find it. But we have been journeying through it verse by verse, and though it is a rarely read book and rarely preached through book, it is an incredibly relevant book, family. It matters. And you're going to see why it matters here in a moment. So if you're new with us, we love you. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you're engaging with us today. And we're just going to dive in without a lot of pleasantries right now because there's a lot of stuff to walk through today as a family. And so I'm going to pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness in bringing us here safely today. I pray over not only this service, Lord, but in all of our gatherings today at 11 and at 1, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you'd move. We believe, Lord, that your word is living and active, that this is not just any ordinary book, it's the word of God. And so we pray and ask that you'd use your word as it's preached, as it's proclaimed, as it's taught, to change hearts, to change lives, and to save souls. And we pray all this through the matchless name of King Jesus, who rules and who reigns and who is in his throne room and who is on the throne right now calling the shots. Amen. Amen. All right. So Habakkuk chapter 3 is where we're at, family, and that's where we left off last week is at the end of chapter 2. And before we dive in, just to get a running start here real quick, tell you this, just sort of frame things up. One night last week, my wife and I, we were tucking in our daughters, right? And so we were tucking them into bed. It was bedtime and school was the next day. And so we're going through the whole bedtime routine. And as I was in my oldest daughter's room, and she's 11. And as I was leaving her room, as I'm walking out of her room, my oldest daughter stops me and she says, Daddy, can I talk to you about something? And so I turned around. I'm like, absolutely, sweetie, you can talk to me about something. So I go and kind of concerned, and I sit on the bed, and I'm like, baby, what do you want to talk to me about? And here's what she said to me. She said, well, Daddy, there's this girl at my school, and she's in my class. And today she told me that all of these hurricanes that are happening in the world and all of these earthquakes that are happening in the world are proof that Jesus is coming back this year. Daddy, is that true? And so I sat down next to her. I said, well, sweetie, here's the thing. I'm glad you asked the question. I said, darling, you know, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus actually has this moment where he talks to us about this. And in Matthew 24, Jesus actually tells us that when he comes back, he is coming back. And he tells us that when he comes back, baby, it's going to be like a thief in the night. He's coming back like a thief in the middle of the night. I said, sweetheart, do you understand what Jesus is saying there? Do you understand what Jesus means there when he tells us that when he comes back, he's coming back like a thief in the night? Do you know what that means, darling? And she thought about it for a second. She said to me, she goes, does that mean we're all going to be in our pajamas? I said, I don't think so, baby. I don't think so. Now, here's why I tell you that, family. Here's the point. Here's what was happening there. My daughter, get this, my daughter had a question about God. Like in its purest forms, man. My little girl, my 11-year-old daughter, at that moment had a question about the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, family, I love it when my kids have questions about the Lord. Like, I love that. I dig that. Like, what more would I want my kids to have questions about? What other thing is more valuable than to have questions about God, right? To have questions about the Lord. I absolutely love it, man. My wife and I both, we love it when they have questions. We love to try our best to field those questions. Like, we love it when our kids have questions about God. Now, here's why I tell you that, beloved. One of the reasons why the book of Habakkuk, this little Old Testament book of Habakkuk, is such a powerful book of the Bible is because it was written by a man some 2,500 years ago who had some really honest and really raw and really significant questions about the Lord. I mean, this guy had some honest questions, some important, weighty questions. Matter of fact, family, if you were with us in the very beginning, back a few weeks ago, and we started this series, then you already know this. Like in the very beginning of the book of Habakkuk, it actually starts off with a bunch of questions. I mean, this brother comes out of the gate with a bunch of questions right in the beginning. So the book of Habakkuk actually started off with this guy Habakkuk asking questions like this. He asked questions like, Lord, how long? Lord, how long am I going to have to keep crying out to you and praying to you and begging you to stop my pain and to stop the things that are going on in my life that are so hard while you seemingly do nothing about it? How long, Lord, how long are you going to let me continue to walk through pain, to walk through suffering, to watch the circumstances in my life seem to be falling apart and it seems like you're not doing anything? And then he asked this question. He said, and Lord, why is it? Why is it that you allow so much evil and you allow so much tragedy and you allow so much injustice to just kind of keep on rolling, to keep on happening in the world, and it seems like you're not doing anything? And at some point he even asks, he says, Lord, why won't you do something about all the brokenness in the world? Why won't you do something about all the pain? Why won't you do something about all the suffering? And here's the deal, family. If you were here with us a few weeks ago, then you already know this. For the entire first chapter of the book of Habakkuk, this guy Habakkuk absolutely obsesses over those questions, man. Like he can't get past it. And we talked about this. Habakkuk was having a crisis of faith, right? Habakkuk was having this moment that many of us know so well where he's got all these things he's been taught about God. God is good. God is in control. God is love. All these things he's been taught about the Lord. And then over here, he has this world that's so full of suffering and brokenness and evil and injustice and corruption and sin, and he's trying to reconcile the two together. How can God be good and allow the pain and the brokenness? And so he's having a crisis of faith, and again, the crazy thing is that the questions that Habakkuk is asking, how long am I going to have to go through pain and why do you allow all this evil? Family, those questions that Habakkuk finds himself asking in this book that was written so long ago, guess what? They are the same exact questions we find ourselves asking today, aren't they? The questions haven't changed. The issues haven't changed. Man, we're in 2017 in the burbs of Atlanta, man, and we find ourselves asking those same exact questions from time to time. Lord, why do you allow the things that you allow? Lord, how come I'm walking through this pain right here and you just keep letting me walk through it? And I keep praying. The problem's not me praying. I'm begging you to stop it. I'm begging you to heal. I'm begging you to change things. And it's like, you're not. Lord, why do you allow the things that you allow? Why are you the way that you are? I don't get you sometimes. They're the same questions that we find ourselves asking today, beloved, when we walk through tragedy and when we walk through pain, when we walk through bummers, when we walk through disease, when we walk through suffering. And then here's what we saw. So chapter one, he's obsessing over these questions. And then here's what we saw in chapter two. After Habakkuk has yelled at God for a while, anybody ever had a good yell session with the Lord? Like, I'm real thankful that my God's big enough to handle those. After he's had a little yell session with the Lord and he screamed, he's kind of had a temper tantrum. The amazing thing is, this is awesome. Oh, you want to see God's amazing grace in the Old Testament, beloved? I'll show you God's amazing grace in the Old Testament. That Habakkuk, this guy who was made out of dirt, right? This guy who the only reason his heart's beating right now is because God's allowing his heart to beat, is bringing all his complaints and all of his anger and all of his doubts to the Lord. And amazingly, God responds to that by answering him. He doesn't strike him dead with lightning, doesn't give the dude leprosy. He answers him in his grace and his goodness. And specifically, here's what happens. So in chapter two, God says to Habakkuk, he says, Habakkuk, listen up, I'm about to answer you. I'm about to answer your questions you're bringing to me right now. Like, you're so confused about why I am the way that I am. And you're so bewildered, man. You're so bewildered about why I allow some of these things that I continue to allow. And you're beating your head against the wall. You're so confused, wondering why in the world I don't put a stop to all the evil and all the brokenness and all the sin in the world right this nanosecond. Habakkuk, I'm about to answer you. Here's what you need to know. There is coming a day. Here's what he says. He says, there is coming a day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And just so you know, beloved, that is God's incredible way of saying that there is coming a day, there is coming a day soon where all of the evil and all of the injustice and all the disease and all the death and violence and racism and brokenness and sin will be put to an end forever by the Lord, by him. And this is his answer. And he says to Habakkuk, he says, Habakkuk, I'm just telling you, that day's coming. So if it seems slow, wait for it. It may not happen as quickly as you would like for it to happen. It may not happen on your timeline, but you can write this down, Habakkuk. It will happen. And then he tells Habakkuk, he says, so Habakkuk, here's what I want you to do. I want you to live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You got to trust me in this. All of your belief, all of your trust, you need to bank it on me. Put it on me. So here's the deal, beloved. Here, I say all that to say this. When we finally get to Habakkuk chapter 3, here's what's going on. After all of his questioning the Lord, and after all of his doubting the Lord, and after all of his frustrations with the Lord, after all of his screaming and yelling and really at times seeming like he's pouting at the Lord, guess what? God has just given our boy Habakkuk an answer. He answered him. Matter of fact, I don't know if you remember that. If you were here last week, man, then you know, here's where we left off. Not only has the Lord answered Habakkuk's questions, but the latest thing, the most recent thing that God has just said to Habakkuk, we read it in Habakkuk 2:20. Check this out. That point at the end of chapter 2, where this is where we left off. The final thing God has just said to our boy Habakkuk is this. God says this. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. You know what God's saying there? God's saying to him this. He's saying, Habakkuk, guess what? I know what you see in the world right now, and I know what you see in your culture right now, and I know that you're kind of freaking out by all the stuff you're seeing right now, and it seems like the whole world's on fire right now, but guess what, Habakkuk? I am still on my throne. I've not left my temple. I'm not out taking a walk. My eyes haven't turned blindly to the sin and the brokenness of this culture. I'm still in control. I'm still in my temple calling the shots right now. And I realize that right now, it might seem like because of the crazy circumstances in your life right now that I am not in control. But listen to me, boy, I am fully in control. So be patient, Habakkuk, because you're gonna see soon, I'm in control. So here's the deal, family. When we get to Habakkuk 3, I love this, man. When we get to Habakkuk 3 now, the question that we find ourselves asking is this right here. How will this brother now respond to the fact that God has answered him? What will be his response? How will he respond to the fact that God has answered him? And check this out, family. Not only how will he respond to the fact that God has answered him, but how will this brother respond to the kind of answer God has given him? How will he respond to what God's answer was? I mean, how will he respond to the fact that God's answer to him was basically to say, Habakkuk, I hear you. I hear your complaint. And I know you're upset with what's happened in the world, but I can promise you, I'm even more upset than you are. So I'm asking you to wait, and I'm asking you to be patient, and I'm asking you to have faith, because there's coming a day where I'm going to put an end to all of this brokenness. How will Habakkuk now respond to that answer? That's where we at, right? That's where we at. How will Habakkuk respond to this incredible answer that God has given to him? Well, I'm so glad that you asked, beloved, because wouldn't you know it, that's what the sermon's about. The answer to that question can be found right here in verse 1 of chapter 3. The answer to how Habakkuk's going to respond is in this one verse. You ready for it? Help me, church. Come on. Let's be charismatic for a day, right? All right, let's go. How will he respond to this? The answer's in verse 1. The answer's right here in this one verse. So here we go. Let's look at what he says. Verse 1, chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's it. Greg got it. That's it. That's the answer. That's the end. Follow his family. That is how our boy Habakkuk responds to God's incredible promise that one day he will finally bring an end to all evil and brokenness and sin and pain in the world and judge the wicked. That's his response. That right there in verse 1. That right there is how Habakkuk responds to the incredible promise that God just made to him. I'll read it again for clarity. I'll read it again just so you missed it because I don't want you to miss it. Maybe you missed it. Verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Shigionoth, okay? Shigionoth. And just so you know, that word Shigionoth is the answer. Shigionoth is the answer. The key word right here in this verse, beloved, is the word Shigionoth. On the count of three, I want everybody in here to humor a pastor and say the word Shigionoth. You ready? One, two, three. Shigionoth. That's the answer for how Habakkuk will respond. That's the key to understanding Habakkuk chapter 3. You're welcome. I mean, seriously, isn't that cool? Aren't you so enlightened? Aren't you so glad you got up out of bed for the 9 a.m.? Aren't you? Because I know, you know, here you are, you're going, oh, my life is in utter shambles, and my kids are rebelling, and I lost my job, and there's so much pain, but I'm so glad I went to church because Shigionoth. Right? All right, so here's the deal. I mean, realistically, so I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, Anson, pastor, reverend, bishop, whatever they call you, what does that mean? Pray tell, what does that mean? What are you talking about? I don't understand. I don't comprehend. What does that mean? I mean, because let's be honest, most of us probably never use the word Shigionoth. Amen? Most of us probably never seen. I mean, I didn't even see that word in the SATs, right? Like that's a very rarely used word. Matter of fact, even when you hear that word, even when you hear the word Shigionoth being said, you probably think it's either an unfortunate name or a medical condition, right? I mean, it kind of sounds like something you'd hear at one of those old Southern Baptist Wednesday night prayer meetings, right? Pray for my aunt. She's got a bad case of the Shigionoth, right? So the question is, what does that mean? What is that? What does Shigionoth mean, and how in the world is that word the key to understanding this verse? Well, here's what you got to understand, family. Watch this. Here's what you totally got to understand. I love this. That word Shigionoth is actually a Hebrew word, okay? And it's a Hebrew word that literally means this right here. I'll read it to you. That Hebrew word Shigionoth means, ready? A wild and passionate song with rapidly changing rhythms. Come on. That's what it means. So I'm just telling you, Presbyterians in the room, beware. A wild and passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm. That's a Shigionoth. In other words, beloved, don't miss this. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you, matter of fact, I'm not even trying to say this to you. What the Bible's trying to say to all of us is that Habakkuk responds to this amazing promise from God by, guess what? Writing a song. And let me be clear, beloved, just so you know, because I know all of our musical tastes vary, right? Which, praise the Lord, it varies, right? It should vary. We're all different, right? We shouldn't all be, you know, we shouldn't be total uniformity. Unity, but not uniformity, right? And so our musical tastes vary. So let me just be clear and let you know this, family. This is not just any ordinary song we're talking about. Not just a normal song. This is not a funeral dirge. This is not indie rock, right? This is not some sad Sinead O'Connor ballad that makes you want to crawl up in the fetal position and cry yourself to sleep, you know? This is not one of those slow, sad, sappy lullabies. This is not the kind of song that some of you grew up singing in your church. Instead, just so you know, family, listen, this is a wild, passionate, intense, loud, robust, beautiful, glorious, lay it all out on the line kind of song of celebration. That's what a Shigionoth is. And by the way, just a side note, man, you ever want to know a culture that knows how to party? Look at the ancient Hebrew culture. That's what we're talking about. This is a song with oomph. This is a song with pizzazz. I mean, this is meant, just so you know, family, a Shigionoth, here's what's so fascinating about it. It's meant to be sung to the Lord. Follow this. It's meant to be sung to the Lord, but not just by an individual. It's actually meant, it's intended to be sung by a group. It's meant to be sung by a congregation. Habakkuk is writing this song, in other words, not just for himself. Habakkuk is writing this song for the people of God who come after him to read it and to celebrate who God is, to celebrate God's character, to celebrate God's majesty, to celebrate what God has done, and to believe and hope for what God is going to do. It's meant, another way we can say it is this, it's meant to be sung by a church. And I love this, man. So here's what I want to do. I want to read you, real quickly, I want to read you the words of this powerful song, this Shigionoth, right? I want to read you the words of this Shigionoth, this wild, passionate, rapidly changing rhythm song written by this brother named Habakkuk some 2,500 years ago. And we're going to read it out loud, work all the way through it, all 15 verses of it. And then we're going to loop back and we're going to talk about it some. Sound good? Talk to me, y'all. Sound good? We good? We good? Okay. So I'm going to read it, but here's what I want. But I got to make you a deal. I'm going to read it, but you have to imagine I'm singing it. Because if you don't imagine I'm singing it, I'm going to sing it. You ain't going to like that, right? So I want you to imagine that I'm singing it, and not just imagine that I'm singing it. I want you to imagine I'm singing this thing in a wild, passionate, rapidly changing rhythm, charismatic, make a Southern Baptist really uncomfortable kind of way, right? And I can say that because I grew up Southern Baptist. You ready? Matter of fact, if it helps you, imagine I'm holding a tambourine. Images help, right? Here we go, fam. Here is Habakkuk's song. You ready? Here's Habakkuk's song. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Now, that word's an important word, so I'm not going to skip over that word. That word Selah, it's a mysterious word. We don't even really know fully what it means. We don't have a full definition of it. The closest we can get to what it actually means is it actually means, that word Selah, get this, that word Selah actually means stop and consider this one. Stop and consider this one. And we see it a few times in this song. I love how the Hebrews, man, were really, and you see this with the Lord reminding people to remember, slow down and remember what I've done, slow down and recall what I've done in the past. I love that how the Hebrews were always very intent on, you need to slow down and chill and stop focusing on the next hill to conquer and remember what God has already done. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, you got to hear me on this. Here's what we got to do. So we read this song, and now what we got to do is we got to like back up. We got to get this 30,000 foot elevated view of what's been happening so far in Habakkuk. So follow me here, family. Consider this. Consider what God's been showing us from the opening verses of this incredible book of the Bible. Here's what's happened so far in the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk was a man who had questions for God, just like we often do. Anybody ever question God? It's okay. Habakkuk was a man who had questions for God, just like we often do. And Habakkuk was a man, beloved, who was really confused about God, just like we often are. And Habakkuk was a man who was even angry at the Lord and what he does, just like we often get. And so what did Habakkuk do? And this is the thing to consider. What did this brother do? He was angry at the Lord. He was confused by the Lord. He even had doubts about the Lord and why the Lord did what he did. And he had all these questions for God. So the question is, what did Habakkuk do about the fact that he had questions like that? Well, here's what's so fascinating. He didn't throw away his Bible and become a Buddhist. He didn't reject all things Christian and, you know, slap a Darwin fish in the back of his camel and call it good and be like, I'm done, right? What'd he do? How did he respond? What'd he do with all those questions? Don't get this. Don't miss this, family. You got to understand this. You got to get this. You got to see what's happening here in the book of Habakkuk. Here's what we're seeing. This is a man who had all these questions. And you know what he did with those questions? He brought those questions to the Lord. You see the point of this book? He brought his questions to God. Listen, family. Our God is not a God who says you're not allowed to have questions, so be quiet. You're not allowed to have questions. Just read your Bible and be done with it. Go. You're not allowed to have questions. Just smile to everybody. You're fine. That is not what our God says. You know what our God says? Our God says, of course you have questions. Bring them to me. What did Habakkuk do with all these questions, the questions of doubt, these questions of anger, these questions of frustration and confusion? What did Habakkuk do? He brought his questions to God. He brought his confusion, family, to God. He brought his doubts about God to God. He brought his anger towards God to God. And then, you know what he did? He listened to what God would say to him. He asked all these questions, brought all these questions to the Lord, and there came a point where he listened, meaning in humility, family, he literally closed his mouth and listened to God. Brought the questions. Now, okay, now, Lord, speak. And you know what God did? You know what happened? I mean, you can read it. We've already preached on it, man. You know what happened? God spoke to him. That's what happened. God said something to the guy who brought questions to him. God instructed him. God corrected him. God made promises to him. Another way we could even say it is this, family. God gave his word to him. God gave his word to this man, Habakkuk. And so how did our boy Habakkuk respond to all that? Well, here's what he did. According to the scriptures, according to Habakkuk 3, here's how Habakkuk responded to all that. He sang. He sang. Isn't that interesting? And seriously, like, I want you to back up and I want you to think about how fascinating that is. This man's response to the fact that God in his grace has just answered all of his questions, his questions of anger, doubt, confusion, everything. His response to all that is that he sang. And that's fascinating. Think about it. He didn't just speak. He didn't just smile. He didn't even just say thanks. Hey, thanks, Lord. You really cleared the air here. I'll let you know when I have another question. That'd be great. He didn't write a blog about how awesome God's revelation was, how awesome God's word was. No, instead, fascinatingly, family, our boy Habakkuk wrote a song. He wrote a song. He picked up a pen and he wrote a song. And it wasn't just any ordinary song. It was a wild, passionate, fast, rapidly changing rhythm kind of song. And then he sang it. He sang. His response to God's word and God's grace in his life was that he sang. I was thinking about this week. I can remember the very first time that I visited a church. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember the first time you ever visited a church? Some of y'all grew up in church. Some of you were born in church, right? Your dad was a deacon. It just happened there, right? But here's the, I remember the first time I visited one. I grew up in a non-church family, and I visited one when I was 9 years old. My grandma Durden took me to visit her church, Northside Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. And it was weird. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else had that experience? Like, it was weird. I'm talking Twilight Zone meets TBN weird, right? I'm talking, it's just weird. And I can't even go into it all. Like, there were a lot of things about it that made it weird. There's a sliding scale of weird, right? It wasn't snake handling weird. It wasn't that kind of weird, but it was weird. And there were a ton of things that made it weird. But I'm telling you, family, by far the weirdest of the weird for me as a 9-year-old kid who had never even been to a church before. The strangest part for me was that there came this moment, like in the service, where some random dude stood up in front of everybody, and he told us all. He told us all to stand up. Everybody, stand up, stand up. We're gonna sing. That's what he said. He said, "We're gonna sing." And then he said this. He didn't just say we're gonna sing. He said, "Everybody, get out the green book," because there were two books. There was a green book, and there was also a red book. And the strange thing was, nobody ever touched the red book. You know what I'm saying? Red book was never even referred to. We didn't even know what the red book was, right? Me being a 9-year-old kid, I figured, well, red is the color of the devil. Maybe it's the devil's book. I don't know. I don't know what they do here. I don't know how does this work? How does this God thing work? But he always, get out the green book. Get out the green book. I'll never forget what he said. He held up the green book and he said, "Everybody pick up the green book. Turn to page 196 in the green book. There is a fountain. There is a fountain, everybody, a one and a two, and he began to lead us in a song, and in unison, seriously, it's a true story, 9 years old, never been to church before, already weird that we're being told to stand up and sing out of some green book. The very first thing I hear sung in this church, my first time in church, all these people are standing, the very first thing that's sung is this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Ew! What? Is my grandma a vampire? Like, what's happening up here? What kind of cult this is? I'm not even kidding, man. And so imagine that. Like, I'm 9 years old. And the crazy thing is, everybody else in church was totally unfazed. They just kept singing. And then after that one was over, they started singing another one. And then when that song was over, man, they started singing another one. And I can still, I'm just being transparent. I can still remember being this 9-year-old little boy surrounded by a bunch of adults, man, who were all singing about things like blood and Ebenezers and rolls called up yonder, whatever that means, right? They're all singing about this stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, why are these weirdos singing? This is so bizarre. I mean, like, seriously, I totally remember having that thought, man. I was like, this is just so weird. Because think about it, man. Let's think about this for a second. You gotta look at this with fresh eyes. Think about this. What other environment do you have in your life where you come together with a large group of people from all kinds of different walks of life once a week to, like, sing for 45 minutes? Where else does that happen, man? I mean, what is that all about? It seems so arbitrary. It seems so weird. Like, when you look at it with fresh eyes, you're like, what is that and why? Why is that? And so watch this, family. The question that we're all left to wrestle with is this. Why, when we get to Habakkuk chapter 3, out of all the things he could possibly be doing, out of all the ways he could possibly be responding, why do we find this brother responding by singing after he's heard a clear word from God? He's singing after he's heard what God has had to say about his questions. He's singing. And for crying out loud, for that matter, why do we do it? You ever wondered that? I mean, seriously, you ever, why do we sing? What's all the songs for? These songs, is it just filler till a guy yells at us? Like, what is it about? Like, why do we, is it just something to do while the baskets are passed, right? What is this? That's the question we're wrestling with. So let me do this. Let me take a few minutes real quick to tell you why. Let me tell you why, right? Why do we sing? So here's what you need to know, family. And by the way, this is for free, just for a moment. I want to give you a brief history of singing in the Bible. Because the key to understanding why Habakkuk is singing in response to God here in Habakkuk chapter 3, the key to that is understanding what's happening in the rest of the scriptures. What's God doing? What's happening? The key to understanding is by backing up a little bit and looking at God's purposes here. So here's what you need to know, family, a brief history of singing in the Bible. First of all told, just to be clear, all told, the Bible contains over 400 different references to singing. And interestingly, there are also 50 explicit commands for God's people to sing. Additionally, man, the longest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, is actually a collection of 150 different songs. Do you know that? Do you know that every single one of those psalms is actually a song that was written that was meant to be sung to the Lord? Furthermore, in the New Testament, we are commanded not once. When I say we, I mean followers of Jesus, people who love Jesus, dig Jesus, get really fired up about Jesus, trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. In the New Testament, we, followers of Christ, are commanded not once but twice to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs every time we gather together like this. Matter of fact, amazingly, family, if you did a search right now of your Bible, you would actually be able to find a total of 185 different songs in your Bible. And we're talking all kinds of different types of songs. We're talking all kinds of different lengths of songs. I mean, they're all different lengths. So let me be clear. Some of these songs are really long. Really long. Like, for instance, man, the longest song in the Bible is actually found in Psalm 119, and it is a total of 1,732 words long. And then the shortest song in the Bible is actually found in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and it's only 7 words long. There's all kinds of songs. There's long songs, there's short songs. Additionally, this is fascinating. Did you know that the very first song in the Bible is actually sung by Moses, called the Song of Moses, in Exodus chapter 15? And did you also know that the very last song in the Bible is also the Song of Moses? In Revelation chapter 15, did you know that the Song of Moses, it bookends the scriptures? Furthermore, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 actually tells us, beloved, that God the Father sings over his people. Matthew chapter 26 tells us that on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus sang. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that one of the effects and one of the responses to being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we will sing. In other words, beloved, incredibly, in the Bible, we even see the Trinity taking part in the act of singing. And to top it all off, the amazing thing is this, Emmaus, there are all sorts of different types of songs in the Bible. It's not one song fits all. There's all kinds of different types of songs. There are songs of joy in the Bible. There are songs of celebration, plenty of them, in the Bible. There are songs of praise and adoration to our Lord in the Bible. There are even love songs in the Bible, y'all. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know there are love songs? Marvin Gaye ain't got nothing on the Lord. There's love songs in the Bible. Song of Solomon, for example, is an epic love song about a man and a woman and their wedding night and what happens on that wedding night. Thank you, Greg, for that. Amen. And the reality, can I just also say this? On the day when we up in here at Emmaus Church preach verse by verse through the Song of Solomon, I'm sorry, this is going to be a no-kid zone for a few weeks. Because it's kind of rated R. I mean, you don't pull no punches, man. There's love songs in the Bible. Additionally, can I say this to you, family? Did you know this? There are even songs of lament in the Bible. Plenty of them. Meaning songs of grieving, songs sung by people whose hearts are filled with pain. For example, the Book of Lamentations is a collection of 5 of the saddest songs you will ever read. Did you also know that 70% of the songs that are found in the Book of Psalms are psalms of lament? Of sadness, of grief. We do not have a God who somehow ignores our pain and just tells us to sing happy, happy, joy, joy songs all the time. God says, sing your songs of grief, sing your songs of sadness to me. So here's the point, beloved. Here's the point I'm trying to make to you, family. The Bible is absolutely clear on this point right here, and you can argue with it, and you can press back, and you can not like it, and you can not agree with it, but you cannot argue with the fact that it is absolutely true when you read the Bible. The Bible is clear on this point right here. God has commanded his people to be a singing people. He just has, man. He hasn't suggested it. He hasn't recommended it, man. He has absolutely commanded his folks, his people, to be a singing people. So that being said, now the question we have to ask is this. Well, why? Why would that matter to God? Out of all the things that the Lord could concern himself with, why would it matter that I sing to him? I mean, why does God command us, those of us who know him, those of us who trust in him and follow him, why does he command us, much like our boy Habakkuk here in Habakkuk chapter 3, to sing in response to him? To sing in response to what he has said to us, to sing in response to who he is. Why would he command that? Well, here's what I want to do. I want to give you three reasons why we sing. That's all I want to do. Three reasons why we sing. So, like, here's the good news. If you're here this morning and you're like me when I was 9 years old, you're in here and you spent the first 15 minutes going, why are these freaks singing? Here's the good news. I'm about to tell you why we sing. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have tasted and seen that he's good. Three reasons why we sing. Here we go. Why are followers of Jesus commanded to be a singing people? We'll put these up on the Jumbotron for you so you have these, family. The first reason is this. Number one, the first reason is this. Singing, watch this. Singing helps us to remember the things that we desperately need to remember. Follow this, family. Singing helps God's people to remember the things that God's people desperately need to remember. It just does. See, beloved, here's the reality. By the way, we all know that this is true. Before we even say it, we all know that it's true. You know that it's true. I know that you know that it's true. You can't argue with this. We know this is true. This is absolutely true. When words are combined with music, something very powerful happens in our minds. Have you ever noticed that? Like, nobody can argue with that. Even if you're not into the God thing, you're in here, you're kind of kicking the tires, you're like, I'm not into the Jesus gig at all. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with the fact that the reality is when words are combined with music, something really powerful happens in our minds. And by the way, again, if you don't believe me, if you don't think that's true, let me just prove it to you by asking this question right here. How many of you have ever found yourself singing along to a song you ain't heard for like 10 years? Like, it just comes on and you're just going. Anybody? But raise your hands high. Case closed. I mean, y'all, here's the deal. I have songs trapped in here from my adolescence. They're trapped and they won't come out. Like, I'm praying about trying hypnosis, something to extract these things, right? I mean, just like, that was a joke, by the way. Some of you are like, really, is he? No. But they're just trapped, right? I got these songs that are just trapped in my noggin, man, and they won't come out, and they're taking up space that I need. You know what I'm saying? Like, I only use 11% of this mug. I mean, I need space, and they're just taking up space. These songs from my adolescence that are just there, and I don't want to know them. I don't want them there. They just are. All right, stop. Collaborate and listen. Ice is back on a brand new invention. Something grabs a hold of you tightly, falling like a harpoon daily and nightly. Will it ever stop? Yo, I don't know. Turn off the light. You see what I mean? Why? Help me. I don't want it. Some of y'all, that was past your time. You were like, is this part of the sermon? Right? Here's what happens. The point is this. When words are combined with music, something very powerful happens in our minds. Something very powerful. And by the way, can I just let you know something? Just so you're aware, that's how God made us. That was on purpose. That's not like the result of evolution. Wow, it's weird. That's the way God wired us on purpose. He intended for that to happen, family. And so watch this. So in the Bible, on repeat, over and over again in his scriptures, God is saying to his people, he says, listen, I don't ever want you to forget who I am or what I've done or what I'm like or how good the gospel is or what my character is like or what my heart's disposition towards you is like. So sing it. You sing that in any and every season of your life, in the good days and the bad. You sing it. Sing it. I don't ever want you to forget. And singing helps us to remember those truths we so desperately need to remember. This is the way God intended for it to be. Additionally, family, the second reason followers of Jesus are commanded to sing is this. Number two, singing helps us to engage emotionally with God. Right? It just does. Singing helps us to engage emotionally with God. And by the way, let me just clarify, God wants his people to engage emotionally with him. Like you got to understand, can I just say this? Your emotions are not a result of the fall. Now, what you do with your emotions can be, but God has given us emotions on purpose. You read the scriptures, man, our God has emotions. He feels joy. He grieves. Singing helps us to engage emotionally with God, family. See, man, it's like it or not, music affects us emotionally. You ever notice that? It affects us emotionally. This is one of the reasons why in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus talks about songs that cause, he specifically tells us about songs that cause people to want to dance or mourn. Remember that? This is why in the Old Testament, remember that text? Some of you remember that text. Some of you are familiar with this text where in the Old Testament, we're told that King Saul was troubled in his spirit, like really depressed, messed up dude. And what happened was this. When he felt distressed and depressed in his spirit, remember what he did? He would call in David to play music for him, and it soothed him. It soothed him. Why? Because music affects us emotionally. This is the reason why when you listen to REM, you want to cry. And when you listen to Guns N' Roses, it makes you want to vandalize property, right? Because music affects us emotionally. It just does. It's just the reality of music, family. And see, here's the reality. Here's the absolute truth. Some of you in here, guess what? You're very cerebral people. And I love you because we need you in the body of Christ. You're very cerebral. You're very intelligent, you're very well-spoken, you're very smart, but you're just not very emotional. You can do Sudoku puzzles, but you're just not, you got the emotional capacity of this music stand. God love you. But guess what? Here's the good news. Music is a way for all of us, even those who aren't very emotional, to engage emotionally with God. It is one thing for me to declare to the Lord, to say to him, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It is another thing altogether for me to sing to the Lord that truth. Great are you, Lord. And it forces me to slow down. Forces me to reflect, and it forces me to hang there on that truth that he's great. And my heart engages with the Lord. And then finally, the third reason followers of Jesus are commanded to sing, beloved, is this. Number three, and I love this. They're all my favorite. This is my favorite too. Number three. Singing can help us use words to demonstrate and express our unity as a church. Why does God command his people to sing? And why is a shiginoth intended not just to be sung by one individual, but it's actually intended to be sung by a congregation, many, a plurality, a huge group, a congregation, like a church? Why is that? Why should it be sung by many? Well, it's because of this right here. Like, it can help us use words to demonstrate our unity as a body, our unity as a people. See, here's what's so powerful, beloved. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, like in those moments in here even, man, we're all together and we're singing and we're all singing the same song. I don't know if you ever noticed this. When we sing out loud to our God together, we are arguably never more unified than at that moment. I mean, think about everything that's happening in that moment, family. Like, we are literally at that moment when we are singing in one voice, we are communicating to God the same words and the same thoughts and the same passions and the same intentions and the same prayers at the very same time. And the crazy thing is, we're even taking our breaths at the same time. It's something like really powerful happened in that moment. It's this beautiful display of unity across the board in a world that frankly seems very divided. It's the sacred space, the sacred moment where the body of Christ in one voice is able to declare the praises of our great and glorious Savior. in unity. In unity. Every race, every class, male, female, in unity. It was crazy. Here's what I read this week. I read this article this week, and I just had to laugh because I'm thinking about this. And this is from Science. Listen, it's from Science Magazine in October 2015. Just, you know, Science Magazine is not published by, like, you know, Christianity Today. It's not a conglomerate. And so they don't really have the same worldview at Science Magazine. I love to read it, but you just kind of got to take some things with a grain of salt. Science Magazine, however, did an article. And here's what they discovered. They said, okay, so here's the crazy thing. We spent all this money doing all this research over the past few years, and here's what we discovered after spending all millions and millions of taxpayer money. Here's what we discovered. Singing unifies people. I didn't even plan. Listen to this. We'll throw it up there. Well, watch this. This is from a real article, Science Magazine, October, just a couple years ago, October 2015, exactly 2 years ago. Article says, holding hands and singing kumbaya might sound like a hackneyed way of making friends, but if you're doing it to get more comfortable with members of a new group, it just might work. A new study reveals that people taking part in a weekly singing class became closer to each other faster than adults taking other courses in art and creative writing. The findings could shed light on the role group singing played in ancient human societies, and they suggest ways to encourage group bonding today. Normally, Pierce says, group bonding in humans requires one-on-one interactions. But singing, she hypothesizes, bonds the group as a whole without requiring those individual interactions. Group music involves a shared group goal and synchronous activity, she says. It has also previously been shown to trigger the release of chemicals in the brain that might facilitate bonding. No, so what we have here is the people going, hey, here's what we found out. When big groups of people sing, something really powerful happens, and we don't understand. And God's looking at him going, duh! No wonder God commands his people to sing. It brings us together. Unity. And our Lord loves when the church is unified before him. And our Lord is glorified when his church is unified before him. So here's the deal, family. As we come to the end of the book of Habakkuk, we find our boy Habakkuk singing in response to God, singing in response to what God has said to him, what God has shown him. And you know what's so cool to me, beloved? Here's what's so cool to me. What's so amazing to me about this text right here is that nowhere in here are we told whether or not he had a good voice. No, we're in here. We don't know. We don't know much about Habakkuk. I mean, for crying out loud, man, for all we know, when Habakkuk's saying, it sounded like a donkey getting waterboarded, right? It sounded like the most terrible thing you ever heard in your life. Like, we don't know. We're never told he had a good voice because, Emmaus, that's not the point. That is not the point at all. Beloved, the point is this. The question is not, do you have a voice? The question is, do you have a song? Do you have a song? Because I'm going to tell you something right now, beloved. Here's the reality, man. If you have turned from your sins and trusted in the free grace and finished work of King Jesus, and if you've been forgiven and reconciled to God because of Jesus, and if you have the promise of eternal life this morning because of Jesus, you have a song. You have a song. It's called the Song of the Redeemed. You should sing it. You should not be ashamed of it. And it's not about whether or not your voice sounds good. It's not about whether or not your voice sounds pleasant. The Word of God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you can't make a joyful noise, family, make a righteous racket unto the Lord. But do something before the Lord. Because if you know him, you got a song. We have a song to sing. We get to Habakkuk 3. You know why Habakkuk's singing? Because our brother's got a song. And he writes down this song for others throughout history to participate in because God will always be good. What's your song today? I just want to end with that question, man. And I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come up. And I just, as we do that, I just want to ask that question. What is your song today? Here's the deal. Some of you, I mean, it's called what it is. Some of you right now, your song is a song of lament. Your song's a song of lament. It's life is painful right now for you. You found it hard to drag yourself out of bed this morning, drag yourself here, man, and you were wrestling, you were struggling just to get through those first couple songs because of the pain that you feel that's so fresh right now in your heart. Maybe even the doubts, maybe even the questions, maybe even the anger. And some of you in here in this body of believers right now, your song is a song of lament. Can I tell you something? It's okay to have a song of lament. Sing it. Sing it. You don't have to pretend like it's okay. We have a God who himself knows what it's like to be betrayed and knows what it's like to suffer. We even have a God who knows what it's like to lose a child. Sing your song. Some of you have a song of praise. You're like, man, God's been good. God's shown me favor. I don't even know how to thank him. Here's how you can thank him this morning. Sing your song. But no matter what your song is, if you know Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, then you do have a song. So sing it. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we're going to sing. Let's pray together, family. As we pray, just know, beloved, that we've got the communion table set up for those of you who love Jesus, follow Jesus, have trusted in Jesus. You've tasted and seen that he's good. You come to the table this morning. Remember what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross as you take the bread representing his body and dip it in the cup representing the blood he spilled for you that you might be saved. And then sing your song. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about what that means. Find a pastor, go to our ministry team in the back near the cross so that you might sing a song. Some of you today need prayer. Our ministry team's back in the back to pray with you. Father, forgive us for so often walking through life and refusing to sing the new song you've placed upon our lips. We've got a reason to sing, and his name is Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way during this time, and thank you. Thank you for what you're teaching us through Habakkuk as a body of believers. I pray it all through your name.